You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Good seeing you guys. Thank you so much for being here. It's a joy to see men and women and others from this church and others who are willing to leave their comfort zones and the ease of often American life and go to the nations to go overseas and spread the gospel. So let's pray for them over the next few weeks as they're gone. And just thank you so much for being here. If you're a guest especially, hope you make yourself at home. If you've never filled out one of our Connect cards before, it'll be a little white card in the seat in front of you. If you'll fill that out and take that to the welcome desk in the front or back, we've got a little gift for you. A couple quick announcements. One, baby dedications are coming up on Mother's Day. So if you've had a little one in the past year or so and you would like to bring them before the church on Mother's Day, along with probably a few dozen other babies and children, to pray for them and dedicate them to the Lord, we'd love to have you do that. Just be sure you sign up, though, in the front or back, so we'll know how many to expect on that day. And then also, mark your calendar for Friday night, May 6th, for Deeper, second annual Deeper, an evening with the Holy Spirit, where for 4 hours straight, all we're going to do is teach on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. So any questions you have about the Holy Spirit, we're going to do our best to answer them that night. Be sure to come, okay? And that's it in terms of announcements. Well, today is week 41 in our study of the book of Romans. And we're back in Romans 7 today. And we're talking about God's law and the purpose of God's law. And as I was studying this week, I thought about Pearl Jam. So I typically start with the country music moment of the week, but this will be your Pearl Jam moment of every 5 years. And there's a song in particular that I think it came out when I was in high school, I think in the late 90s, called Last Kiss. And maybe you remember the song. It's actually a very sad song where a boyfriend and a girlfriend are in a car driving and they wreck and she dies. And so the boyfriend says these words. He says, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. And then do you remember what he said? He said, she's going to heaven, so I've got to be good. Right? So my girlfriend's going to heaven. Now I got to be good. Why? So I can see my baby when I leave this world. So what's he saying? My girlfriend is in heaven and I want to see her again. So to make sure I see her again, I got to be a good guy. You know, I got to quit ripping and running on the weekends. I got to quit getting drunk. I got to start going to church. Got to get my life together. I got to stop cussing, you know, give some money to the poor. I got to be good because I really want to see her again. Two out of three Americans believe that if we're just good enough, we'll go to heaven when we die. Two out of three. Just got to be good enough. Just got to be good enough. Try a little harder. Be a little more religious, a little more spiritual. Read a little more. Pray a little more. Give a little more. Just got to be good enough. But so far in Romans, Paul's been building a case over the past 40 weeks that you can't be good enough. You can't give enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't pray enough. In fact, Paul kind of centers his view of man when he says in Romans 3:10, there's none that is good, not even one. And so God gives us all these laws and commandments in the Bible. And this is a little replica here of the Ten Commandments that God gave us. And the Bible says that no matter how hard you try, you can't keep these commands. You can't. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus did. Jesus is the only human being ever to live who obeyed every single commandment all the time. And then Jesus died on a cross because we broke his commands. And he took the punishment we deserved. So the law keeper died for the law breakers. So we hear that and we're like, well, God's law can't save us. The Ten Commandments can't get us into heaven. So what's the purpose of God's law? And that was what we talked about last week in Romans 7. Because some people were saying, well, if we're free from the law, if we've died to the law, then what's the purpose of them? Just throw them out, right? And Paul's like, no, the law is good because the law shows us how much we need Jesus. Because Paul was like, if you don't realize you're a sinner, you'll never see your need for the Savior. So the best thing that can happen to us sometimes is we just feel like total failures. Because only when you're brought low and we see our jacked upness, Well, you see, I need Jesus. And remember last week in Romans 7, Paul said, it was the sin of coveting that got me, he said. He was like, I'd read through all the other commandments, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. He's like, I felt like I did okay. And then I got to number 10, thou shalt not covet. And he was like, got me. Exposed. I'm a sinner. So Paul says, I'm glad God gave the 10 commandments that said don't covet. Because he said, if God would have never said don't covet, I would have never known I was a coveter. And I would have never seen my need for Jesus. So what I want to do today and next week is not just look at the sin of coveting, that commandment, but I want us to go through all 10 commandments. If you're like me, I mean, maybe you haven't like looked at the 10 commandments that much since Sunday school, you know, like in second grade or something when you have to memorize them. But God gives us the 10 commandments to show us how messed up we are. Now, maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm actually doing pretty good on the 10 commandments. I mean, how hard is it not to kill still? I mean, I've not done any of that. James, I'm a pretty good guy. Work hard, go to church. I like my chances. Well, over the next several minutes, I want us to take an examination. And I want us to see whether or not we pass the test. Whether or not we pass the test of obeying the 10 commandments. Because I'm going to be honest. If you can say you perfectly obeyed all these commandments, then you don't need Jesus. You don't. And God will let you into heaven. He really will. God will let you into heaven if you've lived and can continue to live your whole life without committing one act of disobedience to God. He'll let you in. But for all the rest of us, let's see how we do. Now, James 2:10 says, if you even break one of the commandments, it's as though you're guilty of breaking all of them. And so what I want you to do is turn to Exodus 20, okay? And in the margin of your Bible, after each command, today we're going to do the first four. Next week, the last six commandments. After we go through each commandment, I just want you to write in the margin, pass or fail. Pass or fail. So you can't get like a 70% or 80% or like a 20%. No, it's like you blew it or you knocked it out of the park. Nothing in between. Pass or fail. And at the end of the sermon, if you have even one fail, even one, you're toast. And you need Jesus. And I need Jesus. Okay, so let's jump in. Commandment number one. First test. Question number one on the final exam. Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. God speaking. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, most of us read that and we're like, we're already writing pass. Because you look in our backyard and there's probably not a golden calf. You're like, I'm not worshiping some statue. You're like, I don't worship the trees or the wind or the rain or the sun like some of those people in other countries. You're like, I don't have any other God. I know there's only one God. I worship him on Sundays. Most of us think we've kept the first command. But let's dig a little deeper. Go back and read it again. You shall have no other gods before me. I highlighted that phrase before me because it means in my presence or in competition with me. So God says, you shall have no other gods in competition with me. You should have nothing else in your life that competes with me for your attention and glory. So the first commandment, God is saying this. I am the one and only. Nothing in your life should compete with me or take your attention away from me. God says in the first commandment, nothing in your life, including your kids and your spouse, nothing in your life should be more important than I am to you. You shouldn't think about anything more than you think about me. Nothing should make you happier than I make you happy. Nothing should bring you more pleasure than I bring you pleasure, or you're breaking the first command. You should give nothing or no one more glory and honor than you give to me. Last weekend, me and a few guys from the church went to see Garth Brooks in Louisville. It was a great show. It was at the Yum Center where the Louisville Cardinals play, that great den of iniquity there. Now, even if you don't like Garth Brooks, you got to just admit objectively that he is one of the greatest entertainers in the world. So there wasn't even an opening act for Garth because Trisha was at home sick, so we prayed for her. But it was just Garth for 2.5 hours straight. If the moment Garth walked on the stage, all 22,000 of us stood the whole time. Like, even if you had a bad back, you stood the whole time. Like, every song, you know, like at some concerts, like when they play that one song, like the place goes crazy. Every song was that way. Every song was the climax. So when Garth walked out on stage, 22,000 of us stand and we lose our minds. And I'm one of them. And so we're clapping and applauding and screaming and, you know. And I'm enjoying it because I grew up on Garth Brooks. And that his greatest hits album had the old cassette tape. And I wore it out literally. I would ride on my riding mower mowing yards growing up. And I would listen to it over and over and over again. And Garth walks out and we lose our mind. And I'm totally in the moment. But all of a sudden, like out of the middle of nowhere, it's like, something hits me like a ton of bricks, and God is like trying to talk to me all of a sudden. Wasn't premeditated, didn't see it coming, and here's what I felt like was happening. When Garth walked out onto the stage, 22,000 of us, many of us Christians, we acted as though God himself walked out onto the stage. I mean, it was... And it struck me. It's as though God is standing down there wearing a cowboy hat. But you shall have no other gods before me, including those wearing a cowboy hat and holding a Gibson guitar. God is saying in the first commandment, nothing in your life is worthy of glory and honor and applause and shouts and screams more than me. And then it struck me. When was the last time I stood for 2.5 hours in awe of God? When was the last time I screamed like an idiot for God's glory? When was the last time that listening to God's voice and God's songs made me so happy for 2.5 hours? When was the last time God made me be so expressive and feel so much emotion and have so many goosebumps? Last Friday night, for 2.5 hours, I broke the first commandment. I mean, I didn't walk into the Yum Center with the intent, I am going to sin against God tonight by worshiping Garth Brooks. But in effect, I did, not because I bowed the knee to Garth, but because I loved Garth more than God. Okay, so you're on Interstate 64 in Louisville. Now go drive 70 miles east to Lexington. Y'all smell what I'm about to step in? It's about to get stanky up in here. You drive 70 miles east to Lexington and you're in Rupp Arena. And 24,000 of us there. And so this past year I was there and it's the UK Louisville game, the greatest rivalry in college basketball. And so I'm setting like 20 rows up, lower level. And it's the second half, and of course the Cats are winning. And then it's the 8-minute timeout. Now, if you've been to Rupp, you know about the 8-minute timeout. Because of the 8-minute timeout in the second half, it's a more extended TV timeout. And then the cheerleaders and the mascot come out with this big, like 150-foot long UK flag, and that's a picture of it there. And the band starts slowly building and playing this song that every Kentucky fan knows. And it's slow and it's building momentum. And then they begin to turn the big UK flag around to all angles of Rupp Arena. And anybody that's not out of their seat gets up out of the seat. And like, you're getting goosebumps, and it's getting louder and louder, and the decibel volume is so high in Rupp Arena, and you get this like adrenaline rush, and this screams are just piercing. And I've been to like 150 Kentucky games, and I know from the time I was like six, here's what happens. For about 60 seconds, 24,000 people are all but bowing the knee to the God of Kentucky basketball. We'd never say it. But we don't shout like that on Sundays at church. And we wouldn't pay that much for tickets to send the gospel to Thailand. And God doesn't get us as excited on Tuesdays as the 9th national championship will next year. Music, and concerts, and sports, and good food, and good drinks, and good family, they're all wonderful gifts from the Lord. The intent of this message is not to make us feel guilty for enjoying. The Bible commands us to enjoy good gifts. It is not a sin to like Kentucky basketball or good music. The problem is when good things become God things. And we worship the creation more than the creator. And you're like, but James, I don't even like Garth Brooks, so that illustration didn't do it for me. Okay, how about AC/DC or Guns N' Roses or John Mellencamp or go back to the Beatles? Whoever does it for you. You know what I mean? Elvis, I don't know. You're like, I don't like Kentucky basketball. Okay, well, whoever your insignificant team is, they do it for you, and you know what I'm talking about. So whether it's Garth Brooks or Kentucky basketball or our jobs or our bank accounts or hunting and fishing or our stocks or our golf game or teenagers, our AP biology class or our exercise routines, or our clean houses, or our immaculate yards, or our 8 hours of sleep that we cannot live without, or our Netflix, or our Facebook, or our boyfriends or girlfriends, or our traveling soccer teams for our kids, or our grandchildren. When we give any of these, they're all good gifts from God, but when we give any of them more time and devotion and energy than we do to God, then we put them before God, and we've broken this commandment. Parents and grandparents, some of us are more concerned with pleasing our kids than we are pleasing God himself. Some of us are more concerned with pleasing our boyfriend or girlfriend than we are God. We're more concerned, teenagers, with being cool and popular in school than we are pleasing God. Or we're more concerned with pleasing our supervisor at work so we can get the promotion than we are pleasing God himself. And for this, we have broken the first commandment. Now, in your Bible, with your pen or pencil, just write in the margin, pass or fail. You didn't get a 20 even, or 80, you passed or you failed. Second commandment. Exodus 20, verses 4 through 5. You, God says, shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So the first commandment, the second commandment are kind of similar, but the second commandment just kind of goes a step deeper. So the first commandment says, don't have any gods before me. But the second commandment says, don't even have anything that tries to represent me. Like, don't even be drawing pictures of me.
Don't be trying to paint me on a canvas and hang it over your fireplace, because that's not who I am. Because Da Vinci or Van Gogh, they can't paint my glory. So don't be using a crucifix or a picture to try to prompt worship and to capture who I am, because no pen or pencil can do it. So whereas the first commandment has more to do with the object of our worship, the second commandment has more to do with the manner or mode of our worship. And I think that J.I. Packer is right in his Christian classic book called Knowing God, that you ought to read if you haven't, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. You can get it on Amazon for probably $8. Packer says this command isn't just about not trying to draw pictures of God, although we shouldn't do that. But he writes this. He says, just as it, the second commandment, forbids us to manufacture molten images of God, so it forbids us to dream up mental images of him. Okay, so here's how often have we said, well, I just like to think about God like this. Or, you know, when I think about God, I like to think about God in this way. And so what we do is we begin to think about this image of God in our minds is how we think God should be. An image of God that we're comfortable with, that suits our life in the way we want to live. So it may be something like this. Well, I just like to think about God as a loving and gracious God. You know, like, I don't like it when preachers talk about hell and judgment and God's wrath, because I just like to think about God as a loving God, kind of like a grandfather in heaven. Like, that's what I like to think about God. But J.I. Packer writes, it needs to be said that with the greatest possible emphasis, that those who hold themselves free to think of God as they like are breaking the second commandment. You're like, well, I just like to think about God as a loving and gracious God. Now, when we say that, subconsciously, here's what's going on. Because if I only think about God as loving and gracious, then it's okay if I keep on sinning because God's going to forgive me. So it's okay if I continue to look at porn. God's a loving God. He's going to forgive me. It's okay if I refuse to forgive my spouse. God's going to forgive me. It's okay if I rob God and withhold my tithes and offerings. God's a loving God. It's okay if I keep gossiping or I'm a jerk to my spouse or I only pray when I need something. If I'm holding bitterness against my boss, not a big deal. God's a loving and gracious God. But that mentality is creating an image of God in our minds that is contrary to the God of the Bible. Because yes, God is loving and he is kind and he is gracious, but he's also holy. And he commands us to be holy. We don't get to pick and choose which attributes of God we like. But what we try to do is reduce God to a place where we feel we can manage and control him. And we put God in a box and we try to put him on a leash. God, I need you, but I'll let you know when I need you. Now you stay right there. Lord, I know you're there for me. And when I get sick, we'll talk. Or when I'm broke, we'll talk. Or when my wife leaves me, we'll talk. But in the meantime, Lord, you sit right here. But don't be trying to tell me who I can date. Don't be trying to tell me I can't date a non-Christian. Lord, don't be trying to tell me how to spend my money. Lord, don't be trying to tell me how to raise my kids. God, I love you and I need you, but don't be messing with my weekends. That's my time. Lord, I know you're good, but my neighbor is crazy. And their neighbor in their yard looks like the city dump. Don't be trying to tell me to go love them and serve them. Lord, I know you're good, but you understand my ex-wife, she cheated on me. Don't be trying to tell me to forgive her. And how often do we want to follow and obey God when it's convenient for us? But when it's going to cost us something, or if it's going to ask us to do something hard or uncomfortable, or it's going to ask us to change, then we got no time or place for God all of a sudden. God, stay over there. Or we wear a crucifix around our neck, or a WWJD bracelet, or a Pleasant Valley t-shirt. But we still refuse to forgive that church member that offended us. Or we still refuse to stop gossiping. Or we just can't make time to read our Bibles for just 10 minutes a day because we're so busy. And we've created our own image of God in our minds that we want, that suits us and how we want to live. And we've dishonored the God of the Bible. So for the second commandment in your Bible, in the margin, just write, pass or fail. Pass or fail. Third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. You, God says, shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Most commentators would say that the primary meaning of taking the name of the Lord in vain is taking a deceptive oath in God's name or using God's name to participate in business or some kind of act that's dishonest. So it's using God's name or our Christianity to take advantage of others or participate in shady business. It could be, for example, charging an elderly woman too much for our service and then saying, God bless you, as we take her check from which she lives on a fixed income. Or it could be we go to O'Charley's after church today and we pray for our meal. And the waiter or waitress watches us pray in Jesus' name. And at the end of our meal, we give her a $1 tip because she was late with our honey mustard. And we dishonor the name to which we prayed because God's not a cheap God. Or we cheat on our taxes. Just a little bit. And then as soon as we mail in our taxes, which by the way, if you haven't done that, too late. All right. So we cheat just a little bit. We withhold a little income. They handed me cash for that, so I got to record it. That's hard, by the way, being a preacher, because people give you cash sometimes for, you know, like doing a wedding or a funeral or something. Test your integrity, doesn't it? So we spend just a little bit on our taxes. And then we pray, Lord, bless our finances as a family in 2016. And God's like, you're invoking my name for blessing, and you just stole and lied and cheated. Don't use my name in vain for your good when you're lacking integrity. Or praying in Jesus' name with our kids before we eat supper, right before we scream at them with the same mouth for spilling the milk. Guilty as charged here. The second command also generally prohibits using God's name irreverently or disrespectfully. I've done this, and anytime I do it, I'm immediately convicted by the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we think about God and we talk about God and we use God's holy name just like he's one of our buddies from high school. And we just throw God's name around like it's a frisbee. But God's not like us. He's holy. And if we could even catch a glimpse of his glory, we would explode in the presence of his holiness. We think about the TV show, the Fear the Walking Dead. But no, fear God. Don't fear ISIS, fear God. We'll bow the knee to that God. But how often do we sing God's name on Sundays at church, but then we dishonor the same God with the same mouth on Monday? When we curse or when we lie or when we gossip or when we speak flirtatiously to a woman that's not our wife. Or we're not completely honest in our sales pitch. Or when we speak the name of Jesus at work and the men in the break room or ladies see us pray over our lunch. But then we deny the same Jesus to whom we just prayed with our lazy work ethic. And we're cutting corners and we're leaving early when we're still clocked in. And everybody else has got to pick up our slack. And we speak the name of Jesus at work and wear our Pleasant Valley shirts. But when we're lazy, we dishonor God's name. Don't evoke the name of God or Christ unless you're going to live in a way that brings honor to that name, or you're breaking the commandment.
Maybe we dishonor the name of God when we badmouth other Christians or other churches. I've done that. You know, I just want to say that a sermon like this, I'm always hesitant with because I feel like I'm just throwing stones, you know. But I just want y'all to know, preachers, like when we say things like this, you need to legitimately know that like pretty much every illustration I give it knowing I've done it. Like, I'm not up here trying to, like, think of, ooh, I bet they struggle with, let me try to, like, really get that family. Ooh, no. Like, if I say it, I've done it, probably. You're looking at a dude that's broken every one of these. So I'm not saying, look at me and be like me, sinners. I'm saying, I'm more jacked up than you are. I need Jesus. So when I preach hard sermons like this, know that I've been getting this sermon for the past 5 days. Beating me down across the street over there. I'm not here to throw stones. I'm just here to say we all stink together. And that's why we need Jesus. Okay, so back to the illustration that I thought of, because I do this one more than I should. Maybe we dishonor the name of God when we badmouth other Christians or other churches whose theology isn't as good as ours, so we think. You know, if you're married or something like that. Okay, so if somebody talks about me, and that happens a lot, anytime you're in a position of leadership, you're going to catch criticism. If you're not ever criticized, you're not a leader. So I can handle when people talk about me, but if somebody talks about Annie, it's on, right? So any man worth a nickel, you better not be talking about his wife. Okay, the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. I don't care if their theology is different from ours. As the bride of Christ, for whom Jesus shed his blood. Now, they may express it differently, and they may tease out some of the 5 points differently, and they may dress differently. But when we badmouth other Christians and other churches, we're badmouthing the bride of Jesus Christ. And I assure you, Jesus is deeply offended when we talk about his bride. How is it that from the mouth that sings and prays on Sundays, we can cause such dishonor to God with the very same mouth Monday through Saturday? Have you ever, even one time in your life, used the Lord's name in vain? I have. So for the third commandment in your Bible, just write, pass or fail, pass or fail. One or the other, all or nothing. Last commandment, and we're done. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Now there's a lot of debate on exactly what this commandment means. And to what extent it still applies today. Some hold to a more of a strict Sabbatarian view that takes this verse literally to mean that still we're sinning against God if we do any kind of work at all on the Sabbath day, or what we might call the Lord's Day, Sunday. And we respect those that hold to that view. Some of you hold to that view. Others hold to a looser view of this commandment, that it doesn't necessarily have to be Sunday in particular, but as long as you're taking a day to set aside not to work. So there's all kinds of various interpretations, and we're not going to get into that for sake of time. I preach sermons on that. You can find them online if you want to do that. It's very important, but it's not the main point here. Here's what I want to think we all can agree on, whatever our view of the fourth commandment is that God here is commanding Israel, and I think he's commanding us in some way to take a whole day to rest and just to stop all the busyness and craziness of life and just to remember God. So when we refuse to stop and rest, then what we are saying is that we don't trust God.
Because we're saying, God, I don't trust you to provide. Lord, I got to keep working. I got to keep making money. I got to keep making calls. I got to keep sending emails or my whole company falls apart. Or I won't make any money this week. Or I won't make any money this month. Or this is going to happen. And we're saying, God, I can't stop working. I got to hold this thing together. And God's saying, shut up and sit down and take a nap. I got it. Go to sleep, fool. I've been sustaining this thing for the past 6,000 years. You think I can't handle this if you take a nap? Sit down. Shut up. Go to sleep. Go to sleep. Because when you close your eyes and rest, I'm still on the throne. And it's going to be okay. The inability to rest is the inability to trust God. The refusal to rest is a declaration of our own sovereignty and control of our lives. That in order to keep our lives or businesses or families afloat, we got to keep going and keep doing. But God's saying to slow down and rest and trust me. Trust me. You can go to church on Sunday. You can lay down and take a nap and do nothing else all day. And I'm still going to love you. And the world's going to keep spinning. God doesn't need us to sustain our lives. The refusal to rest, though, is rooted in pride and an overdependency upon ourselves. The Sabbath day commandment, ultimately, I think, is the call to lay down in the bed of Jesus's finished work and stop striving from our own. It's saying Jesus has done everything and it's finished. What do I have to do that's not already been done? So rest and enjoy the benefits of his finished work. So for some of us, it's our jobs. And again, I've been guilty of this as well. So it's working, it's producing, it's making more money or contacts or whatever it is. And it can be an idol in our lives. If it's more important to us than God is, work is a good thing. You should be the hardest worker at the plant. You should be the hardest worker in your business. But how is it that we can go weeks without God, or so we think, but we can't go 10 minutes without checking our email or making a phone call for work? It's an idol. Isn't it? But it's okay, so that's kind of one component, this inability to rest. God himself rested. Jesus Christ rested. Remember, they're on the boat and they're all freaking out, right, in the storms. And Jesus is sleeping. You know, it's like Jesus slept. Some of us can't sleep, though. We can't sleep at night, can we? Because we got to be awake thinking about what we missed or what we got to do tomorrow. Because what if we forgot something? Oh, God forbid. The whole world and our family may explode. God just like, go to sleep. I got this. And like, I'm the worst tosser and turner in the world. Okay, but it's not just that. It's not just resting from work in general on the Lord's Day. It's, I think the heart of the command is that this is a day set aside for God. So look at verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. So it's not just doing nothing for the sake of doing nothing, but it's a day set aside to and for God. And certainly that includes, at the bare minimum, worshiping with God's people in God's house. Brothers and sisters, there are so many swings on this pendulum. Going to church does not save you. Be very clear. Going to church does not save you. But not being faithful to your local church, whether it's this church or another church, is sin against God. And it matters deeply. Because remember, the church is the bride of Christ. What if we asked you out on a double date? Like, well, I hang out with you, but I ain't going to hang out with Annie Edwards. That chick's crazy. I'm not going to go on a double date with y'all because your wife's coming. Really? You want Jesus, but not his people? You want God, but not God's church? You can't have God and not have his people for whom he shed his blood. It's a package deal. You get Jesus, you get all his crazy people. Okay, so the New Testament teaches us this too. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. As is the habit of some. It has always been the propensity of some Christians to not want to be at church, or to not want to be in a community group, or to not want to share the lives of other Christians. I call them Lone Ranger Christians. He says, but don't neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, go to church, meet with God's people, be in community, worship with other Christians. It's not an option, it's a command. But if some of us showed the same faithfulness to our jobs that we showed to God's church, we would have been fired years ago. But jobs and careers will come and go, but the only institution that will remain the test of time for 10 billion eternities is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater institution than Christ's church, because it's not mortars and beams and bricks, it's the people of God. You can't love your church too much because you're loving Jesus' bride. Or maybe we're more concerned with sports and our kids' activities on Sundays than we are worshiping God with his people on Sundays. How many of us, we don't think about Sunday as the Lord's day, but as our day? Our day to sleep in, our day to do whatever we want. And listen, we can and should enjoy the Lord's day. It should be, it's my happiest day of the week. Enjoy time with your family, rest, sleep in. That's why we have this service, the 11:30. So you can sleep in. You can sleep to like 11:20. And still get here, right? Like, there's nothing wrong with being lazy on Sunday. I think you probably should. But the point is, it's not our day, it's God's day. Worship God, be with God's people. Hear God's word, sing God's praises. God's the priority. Because we're not remembering God if it's about us. So this is a strong statement, but I believe this to be true with all of my heart. If we are not committed to our church, then we are not committed to Jesus Christ. Because you cannot love Christ and not love his bride. You just can't do it. So for the fourth commandment in your Bible, just write pass or fail. Pass or fail. Okay, so that's four. We're going to do six next week. Now, I took the test all week and I failed all four commandments. I didn't even get one of them right. Not one. I broke all... You know what? And I've cheated and I've read ahead to the next six and I've broken all those too. I'm going to go on and tell you. Like next week, you thought today was bad? We ain't got to anger and lust. You may as well stay home next week. It's going to be bad. But here's what we're going to do. Here's how we're going to end the day. The purpose, Paul says in Romans 7, the purpose of these commands is to beat you down. It's to make you feel about that big. It's the point. But then when you feel about that big, all of a sudden, guess who looks a lot bigger and better and more glorious? Jesus. Because Jesus came and he kept all these bad boys for you and for me. And then he died for us not keeping them. The purpose of this sermon is to make us see that we're utter failures. So that then Jesus looks more glorious to us and we say, I need him because I have had other gods before him. I haven't kept the Sabbath day. I have used his name in vain. Thank God that's why Jesus came. Don't you know that Jesus didn't come for good people? He came for the bad. He didn't come for law keepers. He came for law breakers. He didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He didn't come for the righteous because there ain't any of us. He came for sinners. Church, the purpose of this sermon is that we would be broken in our knees in repentance and confession, but don't stay there. Lift up your eyes and see Jesus hanging on the cross, and see Jesus raising from the dead. And know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian this morning, this sermon should not drive you to despair and guilt and condemnation. This sermon should drive you to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus. So Christian, just take a deep breath. I know you failed the test. I did too. I know you failed. I know you feel really bad right now about what you've done. But just take a deep breath because Jesus passed the test for you. The long record of all the laws that you and me have broken, that whole big long list of offenses, it was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. And church, you don't have to be covered in guilt this morning because Jesus' blood has covered your soul. Thank God for Jesus. Let's stand up together. If you're not a Christian this morning, or maybe for the first time in your life, you felt the weight of your sin. You're like, I've broken all these commands. I'm not a good person. I deserve God's judgment. If that is you, then you have thought of yourself rightly. But the good news is Jesus has come for you. There is not a sinner in this room that if you will not call upon the name of Jesus right now, he will not save you. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. And I just want you to do some soul searching. And I just, if you're not a Christian, or if you're not sure if you're a Christian, or if maybe you've been thinking you are good enough to go to heaven, but today's God's knocked you off your high horse, then just look up to Jesus and believe and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Oh, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Oh, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, you are all that I have. Jesus, you're my only hope. Jesus, I'm a wreck, but you're good. I need you. I receive you. I accept you by faith. Do that, and he will save you. Christians, if you feel beat down right now, get it out of your system, confess, and open up your eyes and sing loud and lift your hands to God and worship him that he's forgiven you. Let's sing this last song very loudly. And let's sing with joy that grace and peace have come. Oh God, hear our last song and be pleased with our praises. Holy Spirit, come through this room from one end to the other and open up our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the only one. Forgive us for breaking the first and second and third and fourth commands. But, oh God, show us Jesus. Give us more of him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.